If you would please pass out the Forms and Prayers books, we will turn in them to page 252, Lord's Day 45. As you know, we've been considering the Word of God summarized in the Catechism, particularly the third section of the Catechism on thankfulness, gratitude, really considering the law of God under that the theme of grateful living. And we continue that now as we start to consider prayer, the last portion of the Catechism, and that which is included in the third section. Well, this morning we consider just questions 116 and 118. 116 and 118. We will confess these together, and then we'll turn to our brief scripture reading from 1 Thessalonians 5. Lord's Day 45, question 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. Question 118, what has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, very, very familiar words, Paul's final instructions to the Thessalonian believers, and then his benediction as well, but just the verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. This, though brief, is the word of God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, may God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of His Word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that we would all agree, even those who are young here among us, I trust that we would all agree that there is a necessary ingredient, there is an essential ingredient that is needed to develop and to maintain a relationship with another person. And of course, that necessary, essential ingredient is communication. We understand this, don't we? In order to enjoy fellowship with another person, that relationship must include communication, because if there is no communication, there is no relationship. Or to use an example of marriage, if there is no communication, if there is faulty communication, we know that that leads to the breakdown in a marriage relationship between husband and wife. This truth of this necessary or essential ingredient, this fact, is why question 116 can be so very straightforward and pointed in asking, why do Christians need to pray? Christians, we know, are servants. Christians are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are those who have been brought into a saving relationship with God, and prayer then identifies that relationship as a relationship of fellowship and intimacy. True prayer, very simply, is communication with God. True prayer is an expression of the believer's relationship with the Lord. It is the communion of the heart of the believing child with the heart of the Heavenly Father of life, expressing that which lives in the believer's heart by the grace of God. Through prayer, though it's hard for us to imagine, we can't begin to comprehend it, but through prayer, the believer enters the very throne room of heaven by the grace of God and sits at our Father's feet, and we commune with Him. Prayer is the believer's part of that dialogue, that conversation between our Heavenly Father and those whom He has adopted to be His own children through Jesus Christ. Our Father, boys and girls, speaks to us through His Word. And as his children, we respond to him. The believer responds to him through prayer. And that means that true prayer, beloved, is governed by the work of God in the hearts and lives of his people. Prayer is the believer's response of love and gratitude to the call of God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can rightly say that that grateful living is crowned with prayer. Grateful living is crowned with prayer, first of all, because of prayer's place in the Christian life. Again, it's necessary. Why do Christians need to pray? God requires it of a Christian. It is something that God commands of his people. We see this in Scripture, in our text, in verse 17. Pray without ceasing, or as another version says, pray continually. To the Colossian church, in Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. In Psalm 50, verse 15, our God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Psalm 105, verse 1, call upon his name. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, without going into what's going on there, God was displeased because there was no man to intercede. There was no man to pray. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was betrayed, he says to his disciples, watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. In Luke chapter 18, the introduction to the parable of the persistent widow, we read, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then Luke chapter 11, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Prayer is commanded of God. Prayer is not an option for the child of God. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. Or as another the older version says, it is the chief part of thankfulness that is owed to God. And we are to demonstrate and express our thankfulness to him. Because prayer and thankfulness, notice, also go hand to hand. Let's go back to our text. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Or going back to some of those other verses to fill those out again. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 15 again, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You shall thank me. Psalm 105, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord. How? Call upon his name. Well, then we might say, well, thankful for what? For what do we have to be thankful? Do we have anything for which to be thankful? And I trust that that is an utterly ridiculous question for all of us, even the boys and girls. You know, we have so much in this life, all that we have in this life for which to thank our God. But even undergirding that, as we read in Exodus chapter 20, the preamble or the introduction to the law of God, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Boys and girls, you might say, well, we weren't in Egypt. Well, no, we use the analogy of Scripture and what that's talking about for you and me. It's talking about the land of sin. It's talking about bondage of sin from which we have been delivered through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. Believers have been purchased. We have been set free. We have been delivered from the dominion of Satan, and we have been restored to fellowship with God the Father. We have been delivered from hell and delivered unto heaven. By the grace of God, his people enjoy all of the benefits of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of them, from regeneration, even before that, from being predestined, from being elect of God, all the way to glorification and everything in between. And we can really sum up all the benefits of Christ's atoning work by saying it is a saving relationship. It is a reconciled relationship. It is a right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And beloved, fellowship with God through prayer is a demonstration. It is proof of that very relationship. You see, unbelievers simply do not and cannot pray without that good work begun into them by the power of the Holy Spirit. They can say they pray, but they don't truly pray. They have no one to hear them. But God made and He redeemed His children for fellowship with Him, and that dialogue between God and His people through Him speaking through His Word and us responding through prayer, that's the lifeline of the Christian. By its very nature, prayer means that a true, a real relationship, a fellowship with God exists, that it's true and it's real. And that's why prayer is rightly considered the most important or chief part of thankfulness over the law of God. And that's not to make the law of God less important. That's not to denigrate it in any way, but simply prayer is the most important, the chief part of thankfulness over the law of God, because the law without prayer is absolutely meaningless. Because no one can keep God's commandments without prayer, because without prayer there is no fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. And without that fellowship, the commands of God mean nothing to one. True prayer means that a living relationship, that a one-on-one relationship with God exists. And obedience to the commands of God then gives definition. It gives shape to that relationship. Beloved, prayer acknowledges that I am dead without God, but that He gives me life through that fellowship with Him. And therefore, we rightly sing, as we did, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. You see, children, prayer is as natural for the life of the Christian as breathing is for your lungs and my lungs. Just as plants are drawn toward and desire the light of the sun, or just as the needle of a compass is drawn toward the direction north, the soul of the Christian is drawn toward God, who gives it new life. And those who enjoy that new life in Christ Jesus recognize that once they were lost, but now they are found. And therefore, the child of God is irresistibly drawn toward that source of life, able to confess with the psalmist in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. See, beloved, Scripture teaches us that prayer has always been a part of the life of God's people. We know that before the fall, in the garden, we can say that Adam talked with God face to face. After the fall, we think about the sacrifices and the sacrificial system, and those sacrifices represented prayer to God. Early on in Genesis chapter 4, right after we read that Seth was born to Adam and Eve, we read, "Then at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord." In addition to that, the Bible, God's Word, God includes in His Word many prayers for you and me to read and to meditate upon and to learn from. The majority of the Psalms are prayers. Or the prayer of Hannah, Moses, David, Solomon, to mention a few. And even the prayer of Jesus Himself, John chapter 17. And along with that, the Bible records these prayers, that they come in different forms. They come in the forms of praise and adoration, or maybe confession of sin and asking for forgiveness, or thanksgiving, or crying for help and healing and relief from sickness and trouble. We are taught that we are called to pray for others, to pray for each other. In James chapter 5, beginning of verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." But you see, whatever form prayer takes, whatever it is that is sought in prayer, whether it's adoration or confession or thanksgiving or supplication, all of these things, you see, are an acknowledgement of God and His attributes. All of them are a confession that He is the one and only source from whom all blessings flow, and therefore we can rightly say that prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. And where is it that we worship corporately? In Isaiah 56, verse 7, God says, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer." Prayer is worship, and therefore in prayer, as with all worship, the believer acknowledges that God is God. The believer acknowledges that God is good, that He is the fountain of life from which we drink and from which we are fully and completely satisfied. Prayer's place in the life of the Christians that it acknowledges that it is God alone who makes life possible in all of its different chapters and all of its different circumstances, so that prayer in all of its forms, again, is worship of, and it is thanksgiving to God for who He is and for what He has done. And therefore, beloved, when we exalt and adore God in prayer, that is showing thanksgiving to Him for who He is, that He is sovereign, that He is almighty, that He is holy, that He is the only God. When we confess our sins and ask forgiveness in prayer, that then is a demonstration of thanksgiving to the one, to the only one who is able and will forgive our sins. When we offer prayers of thanksgiving for all of His benefits, for His grace and mercy in our lives, that is a confession that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And when we come to Him with our numerous petitions, asking for comfort in sorrow, asking for healing from our hurts, and simply bringing all of our burdens to Him, that is showing thanksgiving to the God of our salvation in the confidence that He alone is both able and willing to give us what we need. Prayer's place in the Christian life is that it asks God, as answer 118 begins, for everything we need spiritually and physically, or again, as the older version says, for all that we need for this life and the next. And therefore, notice, beloved, and especially boys and girls, young people, notice something. Prayer is to be that God would give us only what we need. Only what we need for this life and the life to come. It doesn't mean that we ought never ask God for the things that we want. We may, as long as it is according to the will of God, if it is your will. But ultimately, prayer is to be for only what we need for this life and for the life to come. But also notice then that prayer is also that God would withhold from us, that He would keep away from us, that He simply would not give to us whatever would harm us physically and spiritually. Young people, did you ever think about that, praying that way, that God would not give to you that which would harm you? I mean, let's be honest, we all have more wants and more desires than we can even begin to count and list. They're just so numerous. But the question we need to ask is, are all those numerous things that we want, are they all for the welfare and the benefit of our soul? Do they bring us closer to God? Would they enhance our witness for Him? Or very simply, would they get in the way of our relationship with Him? Would having any of them bring our relationship with Him into question? You see, beloved, that's why a devotional life crowned with prayer is indeed so very important and necessary for believers. So the question really for you and me this morning is, what is your prayer life like? What's it like? Do you take your life in its entirety to the Lord in prayer, as one of our favorite songs says? Take it to the Lord in prayer. You see, prayer is not simply to be one little compartment of life. No. Prayer is to be the crown of the believer's life. We are to take the entirety of our life to our God in prayer. That's where the believer's life belongs. So therefore, how many of life's daily decisions, whether big or small, do you and I make without bowing our head, without bending our knee in prayer? This has hit me in a particular way in the last several days, and I realize that when I wake up in the morning, I ought not just pray and thank God for a night of sleep and for a new day, that He brought me into a new day. But the first thing on my lips, in essence, ought to be that apart from thanking Him and praising Him, is that whatever decision I might be called upon or faced with throughout the day, big or small, That God would give me the wisdom and the discernment to deal with it in a way that honors and glorifies Him. The truth is, a life without prayer, beloved, is a spiritually dead life because that necessary spiritual breath is missing. Yet with prayer properly in place, life is then crowned, secondly, because of prayer's blessing on the Christian life. Why do Christians need to pray? The second part. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. Prayer's blessing on the Christian life by the omniscient God. By the omniscient God. He commands us to ask of Him. Yet God is omniscient. He knows all things. True prayer does not deny the omniscience of God, but true prayer, you see, beloved, is comforted by the omniscience of God, our God who knows all things. He knows all things from eternity. He knows all things perfectly and completely. He even knows what we need long before we ask Him. We don't tell Him anything He doesn't already know. We don't inform Him of those things. Indeed, because of this, there are some who say, well, prayer is useless because, well, you know, God's plan is going to happen whether we pray or not. Well, beloved, we are to be very thankful that our prayers cannot and do not change God's perfect plan. But we need to understand, you see, that prayer is a part of God's plan. Jesus, before He taught His disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, He said this in Matthew 6, verse 8, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." That's what Jesus said. Yet He still taught the disciples for what to ask and how to ask. And again, going back to Luke 11, verse 9, "Ask and it will be given to you," He says. You see, beloved, God has not only determined what will happen to me. He has not only determined what He will give to me, but He has also determined the means by which it will happen and by which He will give whatever it is to me. Prayer is the means by which we obtain the many blessings that God intends to give to us. Again, without going into detail, both Moses and Samuel in different times in Israel's history, they interceded for Israel in times of Israel's sin and rejection of God. And on both occasions, God spared them. God spared Israel, not apart from prayer, but in answer to prayer. Or we can go back to Ezekiel chapter 36, talking there about the renewal of Israel. And in verse 36 of chapter 36, the Lord says what He's going to do, rebuild the ruined places and so forth. And then in verse 37, "Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them." In other words, God tells them exactly what He will do for them, and He tells them the means by which He will do it. Namely, the prayers of His people. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these things and thank Him for them. You see, beloved, He will not give these blessings to those who are unwilling and unreceptive. Even though we must confess, it appears that He does. The truth is, when we measure physical need, the physical blessings of this life, it seems to us often that many unbelievers are blessed with so much more than many believers have. However, beloved, we need to remember that God's gifts are only true blessings when the one who receives them is in a saving relationship with God. And that means that all of the common grace or all of the common favor or all of the common benevolence, whatever term you're comfortable with, no matter what all of that is that is poured out upon unbelievers, all of it will one day ultimately be a curse for them. It will testify against them. They will be punished for it if they remain unrepentant and they do not see the blessing of God in it and turn to God. Whereas at the very same time, even the things that are withheld, kept back from believers, those things that we want desperately but don't get, are for the good and the benefit of the child of God. By praying continually and asking and thanking, beloved, that demonstrates total and complete dependence upon God. A lack of fervency in prayer is proof that one is not really interested in that for which that one is praying. That one is simply going through the motions just because. However, beloved, by new birth and by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, God's people do this. And I trust you understand that when it says, give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask, that's not talking about that initial pouring out of the Holy Spirit when He regenerates us. None of us asks for that. And this does not mean that we are saved because of our prayers. Our prayers are so imperfect. That's why it's amazing that our God even accepts them, but He does so cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But we pray, beloved, because we are saved. We pray because believers are already temples of the Holy Spirit, and God gives His sustaining grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask Him and thank Him. And the Holy Spirit then abides with God's people to apply the grace of God and to continue His work, for example, His work of illumination, of light and truth, and His work of comforting and strengthening and applying all the benefits of Jesus Christ through His sanctifying and renewing power. See, believers in this way enjoy a constant and a conscious possession of the grace of God. It's constant, but it must also be conscious. We are to continually be conscious of the great God's grace of the forgiveness of all of our sins, and God's grace of the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ, and God's grace of our adoption as children of God. We are to be conscious of God's grace of joy in the Lord and peace with God and hope of everlasting life, and conscious of God's grace of all of God's gifts that are necessary for faith and life. And conscious that the Holy Spirit guides believers in the appropriate use of God's gifts. The grace of God, beloved, is experienced in the lives of His people in both God's giving to us and in His withholding from us. It's experienced in our sickness and in our health. It's experienced in our riches and in our poverty. It's experienced in our joy and in our sorrow. But with all that our God sends our way, whether by way of giving or keeping from us, our comfort is with Paul in Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love Him. And praise be to God that He will always give to us that which is most profitable for our eternal life, and He will always keep away from us that which would harm us and our eternal life. Dear people of God, those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness will seek God in prayer in order to be filled by Him. Grateful living will be crowned with prayer. As Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Beloved, prayer is not simply to be a part of your life and my life, but prayer is to be the believer's way of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought us into fellowship with the Father, and our God keeps us in fellowship with Him through His Word and through prayer. And we know, practically speaking, as we teach our children at a very young age, that the best way to express thanks to another is simply to say it. Say thank you. Say thank you. And that is what the Christian does to God through prayer, and as well shows thanksgiving by the keeping, living according to the law of God. Pray, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Simply, boys and girls, that means in any and every circumstance. It means to pray for all things, always being ready to fly to God in prayer, and remembering that when absolutely everything else in the world can be taken away from the Christian, prayer can't be. Oh, one nation can invade another nation with their weapons and their tanks and their bombs, and they can take away the other nation's freedom. But they cannot take prayer away from the child of God in the midst of that nation. Well, Satan would like prayer to be able to be taken away. Satan knows better than you and me how important prayer is. He knows that it is the lifeline from the believer to God. In his little book, Elijah and the Battle of the Gods, Howard Hendricks writes this: Satan does not mind your witnessing as long as you don't pray, because he knows, if you do not, that it is far more important to talk to God about men than to talk to men about God. I believe what he is saying there is it doesn't do any good to talk to men about God if we haven't first sought God's blessing upon those to whom we will speak. Hendricks goes on, Satan does not mind your studying the scriptures as long as you don't pray, for then the word will never get into your life. Then you will simply develop a severe case of spiritual pride, and he loves that. Satan doesn't mind your becoming compulsively active in your local church or in some other form of Christian work just so you do not pray, for then you will be active, but you will not accomplish anything. Beloved, new life in Jesus Christ will be a life crowned with prayer. A life without true prayer is no life at all. If you don't enjoy a relationship with God crowned with prayer, or if you claim to be a Christian but don't pray, just like if you claim to be a Christian but don't go to church, you need to understand that one who does not pray, one who has no communion with God, isn't breathing. And we all know that means death. To live apart from God today without repentance and faith will be to live apart from Him forever. But for those who humble themselves, forsake themselves, and indeed seek the Lord while He may be found, there is forgiveness with God. And those who acknowledge that they are nothing apart from communion with God and seek His face in prayer for Jesus' sake, they will enjoy fellowship with God for life. Those who commune with God on their knees today with bowed head and heart will commune with Him face to face in glory for eternity. So, beloved, may your prayer life truly be a life of prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord God, our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this precious gift of prayer. That which we must confess so often we take so very lightly. We engage in it only when it's convenient, only when we think of it, oftentimes as a last resort. Father, forgive us for that. And equip us, some for the first time today, and many in a greater way, equip us to engage in a life of prayer, to never be content to not to have that communion with You in response to the truth of Your word to us. Father, help us to be diligent, strengthen and bless our prayer lives. And we pray that in all of this, You may receive all the praise and the honor and the glory. And Father, we thank You for the blessing that You have promised to pour out upon Your people. And all of this for Jesus' sake. In His name alone, we pray these things. Amen.